First cassette, side one of tape number JE23. The following is the first message on the witness given Wednesday evening, September 18, 1963.
I want to talk about the Urim and the Thummim this afternoon. I realize we've talked about it before, but we'll talk about it some more because some of you that have need to know about it. I don't think any of you here, some of you might have been in on that before. It hadn't been too long ago that I gave the stature on it. Now let's examine it. Here's our tabernacle. And remember, everything they had in those days was a picture, a shadow of what that God has got for us today. If you remember the high priest, he dressed in his beautiful garment, except on the Day of Atonement. Now don't forget that, because some Jewish person might ask you that, and they wouldn't have a bit of respect for you if you couldn't answer them. Day of Atonement, he stripped himself of his garments of glory and beauty, all the lovely scarlet and blue and purple and all that he wore, and he came out just in white linen on the Day of Atonement. But other than that, he wore his garments of glory and beauty. God told him that he'd given those garments for glory and beauty. And among the garments was a breastplate made of linen that was fastened to the ephod. Now, that was the purpose of the ephod. And when you find scriptures in the Word, bring me the ephod. It wasn't just the ephod. It was what was on the ephod that they were after. And this breastplate was four square here, and it hung from the shoulders by a chain, fastened to the shoulders. Then it was fastened to the curious girdle here by two more chains, so that this breastplate was secure. Now, it was four square, and inside here was placed two mysterious stones. And they had to be some kind of living stones, because we have no record of man making them. They had to be placed there by God because of the nature of their operation. And in the Hebrew, they're called the Urim and the Thummim. Some people pronounce them with an English pronunciation and say Urim and Thummim. But actually, they're Hebrew words, and they're Urim Thummim. Now, these two stones mean, in the Hebrew, light and perfection. Now, when the priest of God wanted to get the mind of God, he would come in. Now, you realize this stature takes in the outer court and takes in the holy place and the holy of holies. The Ark of the Covenant. What's the matter? I'm covering it up. All right. This Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies, and there was a veil in between. And let's say that over there was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark was, where God's Shekinah glory, where God dwelled above the Ark. And let's say the priest, he's going to come now into the holy place. He's going to stand before this curtain. He has on the breastplate. He's got in the Urim and Thummim inside. And on the breastplate were the 12 stones that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, if thinking the mind of God, God gave him something to ascertain the mind of God with and to confirm the mind of God. Let's say he's standing before the curtain here, and that he thinks that he hears the voice of God. God fixed a way the devil and the carnal mind could not get in. Israel had a sure thing. And, brother, we've got a sure thing today, and we'll just use it. And so as he stood here, and let's suppose that God would speak out, would put his thoughts or his mind into the high priest as he would stand there. When he would get the mind of God, these two stones, Urim and Thummim, had a way of leaping and flashing and lighting up the stones on the breastplate of the priest so that the mind of God was confirmed. Now, that's what the Holy Ghost witness does. When somebody speaks a message in prophecy or tongues or interpretation or has a vision or has a revelation or thinks they've found the mind of God, if it's really God, the Holy Ghost will leap out and bear witness. Amen. And confirm that God's mind put a seal upon it. Now, in the afternoons, I'm going to start and I'm going to teach you many things that the Lord will allow me, and I think He will, about God working by witness. God never does anything without witness. Now, I'll go into the Word and show you many, many things. And I won't be able to show you all of it in just this week of teaching in the afternoon, but we'll get something. Now, we'll show you how God set this in the Old Testament church. This was called the Church of the Wilderness. God fixed a sure way to where his people could find the mind of God and have it confirmed. Now, let's study the stature on this matter of the Urim and the Thummim. Now, this is a special treasure that God gives as we go on in stature. There was a time in my life when I knew absolutely nothing about it. But then as I came on up in stature and lived long enough in the holy place, I began to find this working through me. And whatever you can find or experience in the Spirit, I can promise you, you'll find it backed up by the Word of God. Because the Spirit and the Word does again, beloved, that we teach that nobody else in the world can find the mind of God but. Or it doesn't mean that there's not any other way to find the mind of God. What the Holy Ghost witness is for is to confirm what you found. And I'll guarantee if you found the mind of God, the Holy Ghost will bear witness to it. And if you haven't, he'll just keep it silent as can be. So for anybody that wants to discern between the flesh and the spirit, brother, I'll tell you, it's a sure thing. And I'm no novice in it today. We've had it many years now, and I've seen God do fantastic things, and I've stuck my life out and my neck out time and time again on the witness of the Holy Ghost, and I'll keep on doing it because it's a sure thing. Now, the Bible said we've got a better covenant. Now, if we've got something better than the Urim and Thummim, where is it? You'd be surprised how few people know about it. And a lot of people say, oh, well, we never heard of that before. Well, we've searched the Word of God, and we can't find where God works by witness. Yeah, because it's hid from the eyes of the wise and prudent and revealed unto babes. Praise God. But it's there. And when God pulls back the veil, he'll let you see it, beloved. I've seen things I never heard from mortal man. If I was going to just accept what I've heard, I'd still be out here in the courtyard because all the things God's teaching and opening in the Word, I never heard it before. You can't find it in a commentary. You say, well, you got something new? Yeah, in one way. Praise God. I got something old, I got something new. It's not new. It's as old as your Bible here on one hand. But, beloved, it's got to be revealed. These are the last days. God promised last days that he'd increase knowledge. Knowledge is being increased. It's being increased in the scientific realm. If Jesus tarries, they'll be to the moon. Brother Leonard, don't think he allows them, they'll get there. Now, I don't know whether he's going to allow them or not. But he came down he came down at the Tower of Babel. And he said that nothing would be restrained from them which they'd imagine to do. Well, they got something in their mind and they was on their way. But God stopped it. God confounded it. Man can only go as far as God will allow him. But, beloved, we have a better covenant today than Israel had. But let's study it. Let's go back and get our picture of it. Then I'll start in the Old Testament and I'll show you time and time again how that God works with the threefold witness. Now, he will allow you and I to get with two or three, but when God works, he never works without a threefold witness. And then I'll go into the spiritual realm, and I'll show you what this threefold witness is, the spirit witness, the word witness, and the fire witness. There are multitudes of things in the Word, beloved, that the average Christian hasn't even heard of because he's gone high enough and got to hear about it. But it's in the Word. It's nothing fantastic or anything like it, just like everything else. When you see it bared, well, you have to see it because it's there. Now, let's take the stature of truth as we find it about the Urim and the Thummim. Now, they had this in the Old Testament setup. Now, we've got to have the equivalent of it in the New Testament setup if we're going far enough with God. But, beloved, we've got to come into the holy place because the Urim and Thummim was not exposed in the courtyard. It was not in use in the courtyard. It was in use in the holy place, there by the altar of incense. Now, this is a big subject, but I'm going to slow down and take it easy because it's of utmost importance, because this work is based upon the Holy Ghost witness. These boys that are working here today, they have worked by the witness of the Holy Ghost and so on. And all of our work is based on the witness of the Holy Ghost, from Mexico to Africa and China. And remind me about China. We've got to get the witness of the Spirit about some things in Hong Kong. And so that's how we work. It's the name of the Lord. And we could stop and go with many experiences, but let's go to the Word of God and find it in the Word. Now, we see that it was God's provision. God has a way provided, beloved, for you to find His mind and to get a witness of it. God has a provision. Let's look at God's provision. And so the Urim and the Thummim was God's provision in the Old Testament. Now let's go to Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter. And as I said, I'm not going to trust you to read these like sometimes we do when we're in a hurry. This is too meaty and too strong to play with it. So we're going to stop and just devour it little for little. Let's go to Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter, and verse 8 through 10, perhaps, is what I want. Let's begin. Now, it doesn't mean, and sometimes, see, because of people's ignorances, they get all kinds of imaginations and opinions. It doesn't mean that every bit or every decision or every judgment for every little tiny detail was brought into the high priest. Now let's read it. But nevertheless, they had something really strong when it comes to governmental matters or when there was any controversy that could be decided. And of course, it's always wonderful to put something before the Holy Ghost witness. Verse 8, let's begin. Deuteronomy 17, verse 8. He said, if there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, and the word judgment means government. This was called the breastplate of judgment or government. It was from here that God confirmed his mind and gave his government. He said, between blood and blood, that is between relatives, between plea and plea, sometimes you get people and they'll just plead with you on one side and somebody else is pleading opposite on the other side. And brother, then I thank God for the Holy Ghost witness. When I have a wife that's into it and one's pleading one side, one's pleading the other side, I thank God for Holy Ghost witness. A lot of times if I have leaders in my church and some of the people under their authority is maybe kicking up and I get a plead from one side and a plead from the other side, then I thank God for the Holy Ghost witness. And he said, and between stroke and stroke, maybe somebody's really been into it. And being matters of controversy within thy gates, then shalt thou arise and get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And there's a controversy between blood and blood and plea and stroke and stroke. He said, you get up then and get to the place to where the Lord's chosen to put his name. In other words, the place of the Ark of the Covenant where the priest is, and get the witness of the Urim and Thummim and what God has to say about it. Hallelujah. God give the government. Let God give the judgment. Now let's read on. And he said, and thou shalt come unto the priest, the Levite, and unto the judge that shall be in those days. And the way they inquired is like I told you, the priest would go in and stand before God, and he'd say, well, Lord, maybe he'd say it this way, Lord, is so-and-so guilty? Amen. And then the Urim and Thummim would flash if they were. Amen. You see what I mean? They had a witness for the Urim and Thummim. Praise God. Beloved, we serve a mighty God. And we've got the same thing today, hallelujah, only even better, praise God, than the stones of Urim and Thummim, because we've got the Holy Ghost witness that will bear witness and confirm and judge between right and wrong and settle matters of controversy. Amen. And they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. They'll show it to you. The priest will. He comes out. and thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place, which the Lord shall choose, shall show thee, and thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee. Now this was God's provision for Israel. Let's run on over, saints, to Numbers, the 27th chapter, and let's pick up another verse. Now, there are many verses about God's provision, and I don't know how far we'll get, but we'll get as far as we can. But before the conference is over, we'll try to see that you have a measure of understanding of this thing, that it's not something that we ourselves have cooked up, because when I received this thing, I didn't even know what I had. Just like I find it working among other Pentecostal people, wherever I go, they don't know what they've got, know how to use it. Now then, let's begin, you remember the story how God told Moses to pick out a man and set him over the congregation. So why wouldn't the Lord have chosen Joshua? Because Joshua ministered to Moses continually. He even went up into the mountain with him that we was talking about last night. And so Joshua was chosen then. And verse 21, and let's look at God. Now we saw the provision for the people in general and so on, that they were to go up, or the judges, the leaders, when there was something too hard for them, they had a place to go that the thing could be confirmed. Now then in verse 21, and he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim. Before the Lord, at his word shall they go out, at his word shall they come in, both he, that's Joshua, and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. So Joshua, the leader, and all the congregation was subject to the Urim and Thummim. And they would go to the priest, Eleazar, and inquire. And they'd find the judgment, the government, the mind of God, have the witness on it, and then go and do that thing. Now then, let's go on over to Judges. Let's go over to Judges. This is a subject that, in myself, I just run from teaching it because it works me so hard. There's some subjects that you can teach and they work you, but you enjoy them and you're lifted up. There are other subjects that you teach and it seems like your very soul is being pulled to pieces and your very meat wrung off of your bones. But nevertheless, we have to do it. Now then, let's just gather the background of this subject real quick. I'll not read it to you now. If I was teaching a smaller class and had more time, I would go into it more detail. But you can read it for yourself. Now, if you were going to read, you'd find the beginning of this section of truth starting in the 19th chapter, where that there was a Levite that went to sojourn in Bethlehem, Judah. And his concubine had played the whore against him, the Bible said, and she'd gone back to her parents. So he saddles his animal there, and he takes off to his father-in-law's house. And the whole 19th chapter, well, you'll find how they made merry and so on. And the father-in-law invited him to tarry, and he decides that the time comes that he must arise and head back home. So then he comes across another place called Jebus, I believe, which was formerly Jerusalem, which was held by the Jebusites. And it was a territory that belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. And he goes on up then, and he tarries there in Gibeah, and he's invited to sojourn there by a man of the city. And he goes into this house of Gibeah. And this city of Gibeah was in a tremendous condition, in the same condition this old world is in now. And I'll tell you, saints, I'm horrified the more I live every day at the amount of sex perversion that I'm running into and the things that I'm faced with. I'll tell you, it's terrifying, absolutely terrifying. Now, if you'll drop down in verse 22, You find this Levite in the home of this man here in Gibeah that had invited him in. And let's read and get a little bit of the background. Now, as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that we may that came into thine house, that we may know him. They were a bunch of sex perverts. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto him, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is come into mine house, do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now. Humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man do not so vile a name. Now, you might wonder why this man would do such a thing. It's because in the eastern country, it doesn't say it right here. You know it from other studies in your Bible. And the first thing that a man would do, a host, to his guest, would be to partake of the goodness of salt with them. And when he did, that meant that that host was to do anything in his power to protect that guest that had come into his house. It's a picture. No wonder God said in his word to not suffer the covenant of the salt to be likened from any of these sacrifices. Listen to me. Jesus Christ enters into a covenant of salt with us. Hallelujah. And as long as we'll abide under his house, Jesus Christ will do anything and give anything and did give anything to protect us and to take care of us. Amen. So an Eastern man, when he became a host, he was under the most tremendous obligation to take care of that guest, even to the extent of offering his daughter. If you remember, the same thing happened down in Sodom and Gomorrah when the two angels, men, angels, that went into that city and went into Lot's house while the city beat around, and they wanted to know those men. That's why God burned up Sodom and Gomorrah, was for sex perversion. Now, I'll tell you, beloved, it's getting like that in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, and fantastic of what's going on. All right, so they sent forth then the man's concubine, his wife, that he'd gone back there to get from his father-in-law's house. And it says in verse 25, but the men would not hearken to him, so the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning, and when the day began to spring, let her go. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light. And her lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. Behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, up, and let us be. But none answered. Then the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and got him into his place. And when he had come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent her unto the coast of Israel. He sent a witness, and there was no one part of her body that was not mangled and marred and abused from those bunch of wolves, devilish wolves. So he sent a witness of every part of her body into the 12 parts, tribes, and so on. So then they get together, the children of Israel, and the word said, dropping down in chapter 20, verse 11, when they saw this thing, so all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. Rather, they were mad about what had taken place. And so to make the story short, they go up to Gibeah, and they demanded that those men of Belial be delivered over to that they could be punished. And one king, I can't remember, Brother Leroy, which king was that? He was noted for getting rid of the sodomites in the land. Back there, my mind, it doesn't drop down to me right now. But nevertheless, let's read on and consider. So went up, and the city refused. They wouldn't hand over those people. And verse 18, now here we come to the witness again. God's provision. This was a horrible situation. Judgment must be ministered. Now, what would you like to do? Would you like to have had the responsibility of making that decision, huh, against that? Because remember, in that city would be innocent men and women and boys and girls that were going to have to suffer. And so when they wouldn't hand them over, they were at a decision. Should they let them go and permeate in the whole city and then the whole nation of Israel? Or should they go up and destroy innocent blood? That was a big decision. But let's look at God's provision. Here comes the Urim and Thummim. Now, here's another picture of the thing. Praise God. And I want you to notice it. And a lot of people think because they walk by the witness of the Holy Ghost that God's going to get them up on a big silver platter and exalt them all the time. God's recorded these things, he said, because, beloved, they're profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. He said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, and this is part of the all Scripture. If man had been writing this book, the good part of Adam would have left it out. But thank God for his privilege. They can find the mind of God. But before God can give you victory, sometimes he's got to take you through the valley of humiliation and suffering and death. Let's read it. And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God. Now, when you find the words, they asked counsel or they inquired. I've already told you how. They inquired through this breastplate, through this Urim and Thummim. And so he said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord and the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000. Well, you say they got the witness on it. Why didn't they get the victory? And the people, the men of Israel, encouraged us and set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. But before they went to fight, amen, what was their first experience, saints? Amen. What was their first experience here? Let's take it here. Before they came, they had an experience of death. He's God. And beloved, sometimes God witnesses by the Holy Ghost to lead you in a place to be cut down and whittled down before he can bring you up above and give you the victory. As I used to tell the people here, that two-thirds of the witness of the Holy Ghost has to do with crucifixion. And you'll find three times, beloved, they went before the Holy Ghost a witness, so to speak, this Urim and Thummim, these two mysterious stones that represented the Spirit and the Word. Amen. So the Word witness. And we'll talk about that later. You can have the Spirit of witness, the gift of the Spirit of God. But, beloved, it takes stature to have the Word witness. Amen. This is far more serious than people think. Some people come in and hear a little bit about government, and my, right ready there are to go out then and to assume all responsibilities. You better know where you are in God when you assume government responsibilities for the lives and the work of God Almighty. It's a serious thing. Now, let's look and see what happened to them then. So God allowed death to strike. Amen. And the children of Israel went up before the Lord and wept before the Lord until evening. Asked counsel of the Lord. Notice their faith in the Urim and Thummim. They went right back, even though the Lord had said, go out. God didn't tell them he'd give them the victory that day. He just said, go out. A lot of times people come and get a message from the Holy Ghost, then they put their interpretation on it, and then and if it don't work the way they thought it ought to, then they come back and accuse God. God said, go out. He didn't say, give them the victory that day. He said, you go out and fight. And so they went up and they wept before the Lord until evening and asked counsel, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against it. Now again, God didn't say, I'll give you the victory. So the first day, they had a death, and then they had weeping. They went up and began to weep. Now they're getting broken. Beloved, sometimes God has to witness to take you through a place and a situation to bring death and brokenness to you before he can give you the victory. Now this is profitable here. Let's look at it. This was their experience on the first day. Let's look at their experience on the second day. Praise God. Let's read again. And what happened? God told him again, go up. And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed them down to the ground to the children of Israel. Again, 18,000 men, all these drew the sword. Now then, so more death. And let's see what it worked in them the second day. More crucifixion and death. And yet they got this way because the Urim and Thummim sent them right out and told them to go that way. Praise God. Now then, let's look and see what else happened to them. God's getting them in a good shape, give them the victory. Praise the Lord. Now let's consider 26. Then the children of Israel came, and all the people went up and came to the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Now let's look at it. They wept some more. They got some more goodness. What else did they do, huh? They waited on the Lord. They sat before the Lord. They waited all day. A lot of times we want to just get the victory without any waiting on God. And God, if God's leading you and the Holy Ghost is a bossing you, saints, He's got victory in the end out there. But He not only had a in the end for the rest of Israel, but brother, He had some spiritual lessons in between. God's interested in you ministers more than just your ministry. He's interested in your spiritual growth in between times. Now, what else did they do? They fasted. Now that you knew your Old Testament tabernacle, and then they offered sacrifices. Now, if you know what a what these sacrifices mean, then the word lives to you. It's not just dead letters here. But they didn't offer a sin offering, but they offered the other two sides of the blood. Whole burnt offering, which is consecration, and offering themselves holy to the Lord. They offered a peace offering, which was the union offering, being joined unto the Lord. You see the personal experience that God had for them in the midst of the thing? Amen. So that was the second day. Now then they sought God again through the Urim and the Thummim. And let's look at it. Verse 27, and the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. This was God's provision, for the Ark of the Covenant was there in those days. And finally, a son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet go again after battle against Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. Praise God. So here comes the resurrected Christ, praise God, with resurrection power. And so, beloved, if you understand God's principle of operation, I guarantee you just as sure as 2 and 2 is 4, before God will ever take you to resurrection power, He'll take you to the crucified side first. Is that plain to you, saints? How many of you are understanding that? And just quit the battle and quit fighting because God didn't give them the victory just like that. But God had to send something first and educate them spiritually first. Then they're ready for the battle. Praise God. And I can guarantee you ministers here that if you will obey God and learn this principle and let the Holy Ghost lead you and guide you, you've got yet to see what God will do with you and through you. Well, 2 or 3 had strength to say amen. You believe it or not, huh? Brother, I know it. Praise God. God's no respecter of persons. It isn't that we're the greatest thing in the world. I'm just a little old person that God picked up. I'm still a little old person that God picked up. But, beloved, it's fantastic what God's done in my short life through me. And I haven't seen the half yet. If I'll keep on obeying God and be humble before Him. But I know God's picture, resurrection. You've got to be willing to come down in crucifixion. Before life comes death. Out of death comes life. Amen. That's God's principle of operation. So this was God's provision. When they got in a spot like that, my, what a spot they were in. And so they walked absolutely by the witness of the Urim and Thummim. And if you'll search out the rest of the story, you'll find that, brother, they really took the city of Gibeah and they destroyed those Sodomites out of the land. Praise God. Now then, let's go on. Let's look at some more of God's provision. Over and over, you'll see this was God's provision and so on. Now then, let's run quickly to 1 Samuel 22:15. Let's go to 1 Samuel. You'll find that David was a man after God's own heart, and he made use of the provision, and he humbled himself. Saul was just the opposite. We'll see that as we study along here. In 1 Samuel 22, 15. Let's see, where does that? I want to start back. You remember the Edomite had come to Saul and had told him something, well, as I remember here, that was not true. Yes, he accused one of God's priests of inquiring for David. And, of course, by this time, you remember David was an enemy of Saul's, not because David had done anything to justify it or wanted to be an enemy, but because of Saul's jealousy. Jealousy will make you an enemy of one another. And you'll start treating one another like an enemy instead of a brother or a sister in the Lord. And so Saul calls then for the priest. Verse 13, and Saul said unto him, why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait? Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, who is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. And the king said, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, for thy and all thy father's house. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priest of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the priests but the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord. And then you remember that the Edomite, he turned and fell upon them and slew them. Saul didn't care much for God's provision. He didn't, never did walk by the witness of the Urim and Thummim. Then there come a time in his life when he tried to get something from it and couldn't. Now, let's go on and into verse 24 of the third chapter. Well, even before then, let's start in the 23rd chapter. And I'll tell you, beloved, when you begin to despise God's provision, then God will take it and give it to somebody else. And from that day forward, God took the provision that was in the hand of Saul, and he gave it to somebody else. And if we despise the witness of the Holy Ghost, God will take it and give it to somebody else and let them have the benefit of it. You can't stop what God starts. And Saul couldn't stop what God had started. He fell on the priests and slew him that day, but he couldn't slay the Urim and the Ephod, but he didn't put it there and he couldn't take it away. Now then, let's go in chapter 23. Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they robbed the threshing floors. And therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save them. And David's men said to him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah, and how much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass when Abithar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. Hallelujah. You see what I mean? When Saul fell upon Ahimelech and tried to destroy his household, here was the son that is carrying the ephod with the Urim and Thummim in it. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? God's faithful. Hallelujah. And if you despise the things of God, God will take them and give them to your enemy over there somewhere. Praise God. And it was told Saul that David came to Keilah, and Saul said, God hath delivered him into my hand. There's a pride of revelation and pride of satisfaction. For he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. Praise God, if I was a preacher, and I'd really stomp this one up good. Amen. There was one thing old Saul didn't know, that God had allowed the ephod and the Urim and Thummim to escape with it down there. And David had somebody on his side, hallelujah, that was able to deliver him out of Saul's hand. Oh, hallelujah to God. So when the devil's got you all shut in, brother, he just don't know. He's got a way out of Keilah for us. Praise God. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, hallelujah. Glory be God. Oh, hallelujah. It's real going on for God. All right, so he said, God's delivered him into my hand. So Saul called the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar, to bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbear at to go forth. Now, somebody heard that, they say, oh, well, see, Saul didn't even go down. Wasn't nothing witness of the Urim to me. Well, sure, he didn't go down after God got David out by the witness of the Urim to me. You see that? All right, let's look at God's provision. Let's go on in the 30th chapter. And continually, you'll see that David was a man after God's own heart. And one reason he was a man after God's own heart was because he always inquired for the mind of God. And he always had the witness of the Urim and Thummim, beloved. Now then, in the 30th chapter here, you remember how the Amalekites had invaded the south and had taken the city of Ziklag. David's family was living, and the whole town was carried away captive. And so David begins to inquire of the Lord. Let's start in verse 6. And David was greatly distressed for the people's sake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. And David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. And it said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after the troops? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. And so, praise God. This is one of Brother Pretty's sermons is here. Amen. So he pursued after him, and he found an Egyptian here. This is a good one. I remember Otha preaching on this a long time ago, and I enjoyed it. So David got the mind of God, and as they were pursuing, in verse 11, they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. And they gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of cake and a fig and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drank any water 3 days and three nights. He was about dead. Amen. And brother's bringing out how you find something that's about dead. Well, begin to give him some of this living water, and begin to give him some bread, hallelujah, and figs and raisins, hallelujah. Now, you reap what you sow, saints, amen. And so here was an Egyptian, and they didn't know that when they shared their things with him, that just how it was going to work. But this Egyptian was able to point him then to where the enemy was, praise God. You never know when you help somebody else, amen. All right, let's run on, hurry, run, fast, quick. Let's go to 2 Samuel. Let's go to 2 Samuel, the second chapter. This was God's provision. God made a provision, beloved. And I'll tell you, it's wonderful. Now let's go to the second chapter and verse 1. And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said, unto Hebron. People make fun, but it's just because the devil's mad, and they don't understand, and he gets so mad because the boys get the witness of the Holy Ghost that's a town to go into. Praise God. And I'll tell you, God's never failed yet, of accomplishing his purpose when he sends. And it's a wonderful thing. And beloved, when you've got a confirmation, you got a seal, you got a stamp on it, then when all hell breaks loose, you don't dare run because God put his seal on in there. On the Mahaya, praise God. And people make fun of it. That's nothing new. Here was David that inquired continually as to where to go, how to move, and God, moved. And I'll tell you why the devil gets mad. Because, brother, when you find the directive will of Almighty and the direct mind of God, I'll tell you, things happen when you get there, amen. God, don't send us to play tiddlywinks, hallelujah. All right, was God's provision. All right, let's go on with it real quick. Let's go to 2 and that was 19. Run over to 2 Samuel 5:19. You'll find, beloved, to have that David continually. Now, you say, well, that was before David was king. All right, let's take some after he was king. Now, okay, that's how you'll have to watch out, too, that when you begin to get a little bit bigger and you begin to grow up a little bit in your ministry, in your church, that you begin to think you get big enough that you can boss it without any help from God. David was a great king because he continually waited and inquired from God. And I'll tell you, beloved, if we've already found the mind of God, that's great. That's terrific. The Holy Ghost will confirm it.
J.E. 23. This is the continuation of this message on the witness.
And I'll tell you, beloved, if we've already found the mind of God, great. That's terrific. The Holy Ghost will confirm it. And a lot of times we don't want confirmation just in case it's us. We're not about to give up our will. Amen. Now it's getting quiet. Too quiet. Well, like I said, I'm not married to none of you. Amen. Let's start in verse 18 now. Fifth chapter in verse 18. And spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And so David goes up and fights the battle and takes their idols and so on and burns them there. And then we find that the Philistines again in verse 22. Same battle. David could have said, oh, I fought this battle before. Why, I've done heard from God. I know how he wants to get the victory. I don't need any help from the Urim and Thummim. I'll just do it myself. Well, brother, God would have slapped him flatter than a pancake. Now, verse 22, but he didn't. It didn't matter. David was a man after God's own heart. And the reason he was is because he continually sought God in his mind. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. That mulberry weeping. Oh, David, sit down and humble yourself and get broken a little while and just fetch a compass and listen and wait on the Lord. And let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the top of the mulberry trees. When you become a behind thy, when you begin to hear God's army a marching in the top of the mulberry trees, then you take off after God's army. Hallelujah to God. There's sometimes when God goes before you. There's sometimes when God goes behind you and backs you up. The question is, how does God want to do it? That when you hear top trees, said that thou bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gaza. Now then, let's hurry on. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful thing? Praise God. He was a man of God's own heart. Let's go to 2 Samuel 21. And you'll see God's provision. David utilized God's provision. Saul turned his back on God's provision. You'll see that as we go along in our story here about the Urim and the Thummim. That was one of the classic ways that God revealed himself. Amen. In the 21st chapter of 2 Samuel and verse 1, again we find David as a king inquiring from the Lord. Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, it is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn to them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Now you remember a story way back there how the Gibeonites played a trick. We'll see that in the course of our study, too. They got into league with the Gibeonites because they failed to ask counsel of God. They failed to utilize God's provision. And any time we fail to make use and utilize what God's given to us, then we're in trouble. Let's go over to Psalm, the 16th chapter. Let's go to Psalm, of the 16th chapter. Praise God. Now, I know this is review for some of you because we've been over it, but you stick around because you're going to hear things, too, you don't know. All right, Psalm 67, I believe, might be what I want. Yes. He said, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. In David's Psalms, he remembered the counsel that he'd received from God along the way. And, beloved, in the night season, you ought to spend time thanking God. If God's used the witness of the Holy Ghost to do things for you, God don't want you to forget it the next a year or 2 years. God wants you to be grateful and remember what God's done for you. Amen. And so he said, in the night season, or rather he said, I'll bless the Lord for his counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. While you remember God's counsel, why, he'll let the inner reins begin to instruct you. Let's go over to chapter 27 of Psalms and verse 4, I believe it is. Let's run over to 27th Psalm and verse 4. He said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Oh, hallelujah. One thing I desire. God, don't let me draw back from walking by the Urim and Thummim. I want to stay in the temple and inquire after you. Hallelujah to God. Oh, I thank God. Saints, I thank God for the Holy Ghost witness. Because I'll tell you, there are times in your life, like I tell the people all the time and show them, there's different ways and different realms that God speaks to you on. Now look, let's put a division here between flesh and spirit. And there's times when God speaks on which God speaks. Now, if God's going to speak to me from way up here, you see what I mean? I have no doubt that that's God. You see what I mean? When God speaks way up here like a bolt out of the blue and comes down, well, then you know that's God, see? Amen. But there's other times when God may be speaking on a low realm right here that's right next door to flesh, and it's awful hard to discern then between flesh and between spirit. And used to, when this was such an experience, then I'd have to wait along and just, you know what I mean, take so much time and walk soft and just work so hard that, you know, to get to the place that I could discern between the flesh and the spirit. Well, I don't have to do that now, bless God. I just go lay before the Holy Ghost and get a witness on it. Amen. And if it's the flesh, I hang on to it and launch out on it. If it's the flesh, I put it in the wastebasket. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, it's wonderful. Let's go to Psalm 73. Let's go to Psalm 73 and pick up another scripture there. On God's provision, saints, God's provision. God made a provision for Israel. She did not have to stumble or flounder in this walk with God. She could know the mind of God. Now then, in verse 24, I believe, we find the psalmist speaking again about God's counsel. He was so grateful for it. He said, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward lead me to glory. And so he was happy and grateful for God's provision. Now let's look at God's warning. Let's look at God's warning. God's provision for us, beloved, and then just let us do what we want to do about it or with it. A thing carried a warning. Let's look at God's warning. Now we're just talking about one little thing, and yet not little thing. There are many occasions and ways in the Old Testament here about this matter of witness. And you'll see it, saints, before that I get through, or else you just hope for you. That's all. Now then, let's go to Joshua at the 9th chapter. And let's see God's warning. Let's see God's warning. Now, he warns because of failure. He gives us a warning in the Word of God. Don't fail to lay hold of God's provision. Now let's take the warning in Joshua 9:14. Now this is good to know because I'll tell you, it solves a lot of problems. How many of you ministers, even no longer than you've been here, that by your experience when controversies arise in your church to where it could be, you know what I mean, a little falling out or a little fight or a little trouble, and when you get the Holy Ghost witness on what God's mind is, that it settles the whole problem. Have you had any experiences along that line? Sure you have. I've had to run a church without the Holy Ghost witness. You couldn't hire me to be a pastor without it. That's the truth. Now, it doesn't mean that God don't ever show anybody else anything else. There's a lot of ways I found the mind of God before I ever even had the Holy Ghost. God spoke to me. Sometimes He spoke to me face. And sometimes I put by putting a fleece out before God. There are different ways you can find the mind of God. But brother, this is a shortcut, I'll guarantee you. It's a shortcut. Joshua, the 9th chapter. Now, this is what I was referring to before. Their failure here to obey God. Remember, they were on their way to possess the land, and they came by the land of the Amorites or the Gibeonites. And you remember how they took old bottles and old sacks and bound them up and old bread, and they made out like they were pilgrims and strangers and had been on a journey a long time. And the reason they were doing that was to trick Israel, to make them enter into a covenant with them. When God had said to destroy all the enemies, they were instructed by God to destroy the Amorites and the Gibeonites. See? And because they utilized, and God puts this here for a warning of what will happen to you if you don't utilize God's provision. Now, and they begin to tell their story. Verse 12, where it said, "This bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we come forth." See, that was a lie. Entered into a covenant that was built on a lie. "To go unto you, but now behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey." They met, they was from way over yonder somewhere, because they wanted to get into a covenant because they're afraid for their lives. "And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the prince's congregation swore unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they'd made a league with them that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them." Now, can you imagine? So you can read of the rest of the story there. But there was failure. Look what happened. Because they failed to obey. They made a false covenant, made a covenant built on a lie. And I'll tell you, beloved, the devil's tricky. He'll get you to enter into some of his covenants. He'll try to get you to save that which God has commanded you to destroy. And I'll tell you, witness of the Spirit will certainly discern between the flesh and the Spirit. Now let's go on. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 21:30. God's warning. And sometimes, beloved, his warning concerning the failure. 1 Chronicles 21:30, I believe is what I want. 1 Chronicles 21:30. You remember this occasion here that brought all this about. David was a man too, and sometimes he failed too. And I'll tell you, beloved, your fear here kept him from seeking God. And the reason we're afraid of God is because we've been through failure. I want you to notice this. Let's go back to the 21st chapter here in the beginning here of 1 Chronicles, and you'll see the story. And it said, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it." David's pride came up. God had prophesied they'd be a people you couldn't number. And yet David was determined he was going to number them because he wanted to know it. And so on. David didn't get the witness on that. If he'd just gotten the witness on numbering them people, he wouldn't have got in trouble. Now, I'll tell you, beloved, a lot of times your pride will come up if you just humble yourself and get the witness on it, save you a lot of trouble. And so he didn't. And you know the story. Then God had to send, gave him a choice of three punishments there. Well, then you know how the sword of the Lord, he cast himself into the hands of God rather than into man. And the sword came there, and many were destroyed. The destroying angel moved in and out. And then you remember Ornan's, the Jebusite's floor, their threshing floor, where David built an altar. Let's start in verse 25. So, the plate, 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and he called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offerings. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. And that time when David, the Lord, had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering, were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Amen. When we sin and fear is upon us, it will keep us from going before God. So God warns us, don't let failure and don't let fear come in to rob you of God's provision. That's what he told Israel. Let's go then another one. Let's go to Ezekiel 14 and 7. So David's fear of God kept him from going in. Now you'll see a different kind of thing here altogether. The like of fear. The like of fear. These people from inquiring of the Lord. They're like a fear. They had no fear of God at all. They had their idols. And saints, I'll tell you, when you begin to set up idols, you'll find a boldness, especially boldness. No fear at all. Amen. If God put a provision before you, it's like the question came up. If God has put light before us and we don't use it, huh? Yes. Certainly we are. And if God's put a provision before you, and you say, well, what about the saints when they didn't have this? Well, don't worry about those saints. That's not your responsibility. You've got something that you can lay hold of, and God's put a provision before you. Amen. Be careful that you don't treat it right. Amen. Now then, let's go to Ezekiel here. Let's see where I want to start. Verse 6, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel or of the stranger that sojourneth in the land which separateth himself from me and setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him myself, and I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am of the Lord. In other words, God's saying, be careful here. You can't just set up your idols on one side and have your fleshly enjoyment on one side and then think you're going to have use and use God's witness for your convenience. But there's a lot of people that like to use the witness of the Holy Ghost just for their convenience, for their success. And it isn't because they have a desire to do the will of God or really find the mind of God. They want it for a successful purpose. But an answer from God, then you're going to have to humble yourself and get your idols put away, because this was given to Israel that she might continue her marriage relationship with God as a nation and to do his will. This was a confirmation for the will of God. Amen. Now then, let's hurry on. I said this is a tremendous study. Now I'm going to have to run real fast here. And maybe we'll take some more things this afternoon. All right, let's go over to Nehemiah, the 7th chapter. And we see God's provision, and we see God's warning about it. Now we see God's command about it.
It wasn't something that they could just use as a nation. Now remember, God was dealing with the nation. Let's look at God's command. God provided it. God warned about it. You can't just treat it anyway. And then God commanded about it. Now when the children of Israel had been carried into in Babylon, into the captivity for 70 years, when they began to return, and God sent Ezra back to build the temple, and then Nehemiah went back to build the walls. So now let's consider it here in the seventh chapter. After Nehemiah had gotten the walls up, and or rather gotten the people together and getting the things set up in order, and he had gotten the Levites and the priests and everybody's in order here, as you studied that seventh chapter, their genealogies and so on. Now then, let's begin in verse 65. In Nehemiah, the seventh chapter, beginning in verse 64. Nehemiah, the seventh chapter, and verse 64. Now, it wasn't something they could just use if they wanted to, or they just bypass it. Like we said, when God puts something before you, brother, it's a command attached to it. You don't just do what you want to do. It's there. Now, in verse 64, Nehemiah 7, 64. Praise God. Hallelujah. When all of you catch it, well, then we'll read it together, because I want you to have it. In Nehemiah 7, 64 plus 65. Oh, hallelujah. How many of you learning anything? Are you learning something? All right. Just stay with me. Sometimes when people get quiet, it's because they're absorbing so much that they can't even take time to say an amen. And then sometimes they get quiet because you're just cutting the seat right out from under them. Amen. Well, I don't know about you. I want God to cut on me. Now, don't you feel bad if God's cutting you, because you can be sure of one thing. If he's cutting you on one side, he's cutting somebody else on the other side. And what's cutting you might not be cutting the other fellow, and what's cutting him might not be cutting you. But I'll guarantee you the word is like a two-edged sword. It's sharp on both sides. If it touches you, it's got to cut you. If it don't touch you and cut you, it won't do you no good. Verse 64. He said, these sought their register among those that were reckoned, not found. Therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. Brother, they had to have evidence that they were of the right priesthood. They had to have evidence that they were of the tribe of Levi and from the family of Aaron in order to minister in the priesthood. And he said, and that Shurtha said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and Thummim. It was a command. You can go so far, but you can't even eat here of the holy things. He said to the priest, wait until God, Amamamashandai, puts the Urim and Thummim back in the breastplate of the right one. Amen. And when that comes, then you can march on. Praise God. There was a command there when Israel came back, our beloved, from Babylon, that they couldn't just continue on bossing this thing, because it was to be under the government of the Urim and Thummim. All the ministry of this house here, the government fell upon the Urim and Thummim from the breastplate of judgment or government. Now then, let's take another one. Let's look at God's judgment. Praise God. God's provision, God's warning, God's command. And let's look at God's judgment. Praise God. This is something we can't mess around with. Praise the name of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah to God. Praise God. There's just so many lovely things to study about this, saint. That's the truth. All right, let's take that. Let's go to 1 Samuel 14. Let's go to 1 Samuel 14. Go back to take up Saul and his life, and you'll see a beloved... that he was always walking after his own mind and his own will was success. He wasn't interested in that in his own way. He wasn't interested in God's way. In 1 Samuel 14th chapter. And you'll notice that no wonder that God took away the Urim and Thummim and let Abiathar, Ahimelech's son, escape and go down and get on David's side, because Saul never did respect Urim and Thummim. And so while he tried to build him a kingdom, beloved, he lost out everything because he bypassed what God had set before him. And I'm going to tell you something, beloved. God will not let us build a kingdom and bypass what God has set before us and made provision for us to use. No, sir. Now, let's look at it. You remember the story. They were, of course, in battle with their age-old enemy here, the Philistines. And Jonathan and his armor-bearer went and took a great victory that day. They slipped out from the camp. Jonathan loved David and had a right spirit and used him that day to do a mighty work. And so Saul didn't know that. So he was in a desperate strait. In verse 17, let's look at it now. 1 Samuel 14 chapter, verse 17. 1 Samuel 14, 17. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, number now and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor-bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahiad, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel, and it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thy hand. First he thought he wanted the mind of God. And he must have had the high priest up there seeking God for his mind as to what to do. Then when he heard the shout of victory that had come from Jonathan, his armor bearer, he said, withdraw your hand. I don't want to know what God has to say now. I'll go down there and get in on the victory myself. That's exactly what he did. He was never interested in the mind or the will of God. And then you remember how his redemptive pride came up and he put a curse on anybody that would eat food that day. That's why this is another example, son, where you have to be led of the Spirit. Sometimes it's a time to eat, and sometimes it's a time to fast. And I was just telling the kids a while ago, some of them came over and got me out of my study and made me take on a little nourishment. Hallelujah. So I learned a good lesson down in Houston. I was awful sick when I was down in Houston for different reasons. Some things that God showed me for 4 hours made me sick until I could hardly hold my head up. My people back here know I was sick for days and could hardly hold my head up until I got enough prayer going up thing to get that burden off my back. Now, that's the truth. That's the truth. That morning, it had been a little while since I'd had food, and I was very weak and poured out. And when you preach, well, you burn a lot of energy. And so it happened before. Somebody came to my motel room and they had 1 dozen of donuts and they wanted to sell me some donuts. Now, I stayed in many of the motel, but I never had anybody come into my motel room selling me 1 dozen of donuts. And it struck me so odd. I was busy there in the Word and in prayer, and God was speaking and talking that I can. And I felt myself swayed or torn, and I wasn't interested in food. I didn't feel like any food. And I said, oh, I don't want those donuts. And later, I began to get sick. And as I said, for different reasons. One reason, my stomach was empty. And when my stomach gets upset, then it's really upset. But I felt like I missed God. I felt like God had sent me that dozen of donuts. I'm the Messiah. Yes, I've done fell fat. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. Beloved, a lot of times God's visiting you and you don't even know it. See what I mean? And so, God wants us to take care of our bodies. There's the time to eat, and there's time to do that food. And so I just wasn't interested in food, and I just shoved that boy. Well, I don't know, that might have even been an angel of the Lord there with that box of donuts. Why, that was so peculiar, that box of donuts. And I watched him. He didn't go to anybody else's door there in that motel. He came to the door with those donuts. And I watched him leave. And I knew that. I knew it as well as my name was Bernice Hicks, that the Lord, that was God's provision for me. I realized it later, but I didn't at the time. So I didn't want to miss God's provision for me today. Hallelujah. when I'm laying there minding my own business and praying and waiting on God, and somebody comes there and gets me out of bed, but especially after I missed it in Houston, I'm not going to miss it anymore when it comes to eating if I can help it. Praise God. But anyway, I don't know how I got off on that. Saul, yes, he put a curse on them, and he told them not to eat that day. And if anybody would, well, they'd be, you know, in trouble and all this and that. And so Jonathan, he didn't know about that. If you remember, Jonathan took his rod and found some honey down on the ground. And he got his rod in that honey and put it to his mouth. And the Bible said when he ate that his eyes were enlightened. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, if you eat the honey of his word, your eyes are going to be enlightened. Praise God. And he began to feel strength and so on. And so, just to show you how that Saul was in the flesh when he did that, saints, what happened to the people? He got so weak and so tired and so desperate and so hungry from the battle that they flew onto the spoils and began to just eat the meat with the blood and everything else. He caused them to sin against God by his fleshly leadership. You see what I mean? And his failure to wait on God. Now listen, if he'd waited on God and he had not asked that priest to withdraw his hand, then God would have told him exactly how to have gone about it. He wouldn't have put a curse on him and commanded him not to eat. Don't you see? And then he wouldn't have caused the people to fly upon the wall. They got so desperate and eat the blood and all that which God had forbidden. Then let's consider it here. Verse 35. And Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. He was not a man that was noted for building altars or some of the other Old Testament saints, or seeking God like David, inquiring after the Lord. And Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Then said the priest, let it all hither near hither unto God. See, Saul again, he didn't ask God. His redemptive pride was just going to go and ride out on Jonathan's victory there and really do a big thing. And Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? But answered him not that day. God wouldn't answer him. Beloved, it's a judgment when God turns his back and his face and he won't answer. As Saul would not utilize God's provision, he wouldn't hear God's warning and he wouldn't hear God's command. And so there was nothing to do but to visit judgment. And while we're on this, let's take the rest of it, because it just show you how that Saul's spiritual pride, his pride of revelation came up. Let's look at it. And Saul said, draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day. In other words, he wants to blame somebody else. He's looking for a scapegoat to blame his sin off on. When God didn't answer, he didn't want to get down and humble and repent and find out what was wrong with him that God wasn't answering. He wanted to find out to somebody else to be the scapegoat. For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan, my son, he shall surely die. Look how extravagant he is again. But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. Then said he unto all Israel, be ye on one side, and I and Jonathan, my son, said unto Saul, do what seemeth good unto thee. Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, and the people escaped. And Saul said, cast lots between me and Jonathan, my son. And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die. And Saul answered, God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. Now, why did God allow it to come like that way? I'm a Mashana. God allowed Jonathan to be taken to try to show Saul how far he missed it when he put such a curse upon God's people. But instead of that, his pride of revelation came up, and he was going to kill the one that God had used to bring the mighty victory that day. Can't you see, saints, how the devil can twist your mind and how he can twist that thing, huh? All right. And The people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die who hath wrought this great salvation to Israel? God forbid, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. Amen. Look what a man, amen, willing to even kill his own son rather than humble himself and admit where he missed it. Beloved, spiritual pride is a horrible thing. And listen, we all have it to contend with. And God help us to keep our eyes open and keep humble sin on you, beloved, and devours and eats when you don't even know that it's working. All right, let's go to the 28th chapter. 1 Samuel 28, verse 6. And again, here's Saul still struggling. Amen. Never did humble himself. God's judgment one time after another. And I'll tell you, beloved, I'm on the Shundai. Let me ask you something. I wonder if you know, what's the biggest judgment God can visit you with that you can think of? What, son? By silence. The biggest whippings I've ever got from God in my life has been when He's turned a deaf ear and has been silent to me. Not said a word. Amen. And I'll tell you, some of the biggest whippings I give people, too, is when God makes me devour. You know, if you've done something to get a whipping for, if you just, well, you know, you have that feeling, come on, let's get it and get it over with. You know what I mean? But when you just don't say nothing, that gets people. You know why I do that? Because God makes me do it. That's how He's done me. I don't practice nothing on you. He hadn't practiced on me. Hallelujah. I never will forget, and the babies can remember the occasion. We had some people there in the mission back years ago, and there was a lady there from Cincinnati and another lady, Sister Bacon, a friend. And I've always had a funny kind of a pride. I have the kind of pride that just has always gloated and down, you know, and wait for somebody to come over, you know, and just bow and scrape, you know what I mean, and get you up. I'll tell you what it was. It's the fear. What makes that kind of pride work? It's the fear of suffering. Because, see, I'll tell you, when you're a woman and when you're used to God and you have revelation of God and God works mightily for you and with you, to open doors and make a way where there's no way, you get a terrible kind of persecution. Say, yeah, they get that way. They're pushing their path, you know. And, ooh, that just burned me up. I just cry in the frying pan when I hear that. Because it was a lie. And a lot of times, that's what makes us draw back from the witness of the Spirit. Now, you listen to me, and I'll tell you what's wrong with some of your flesh out there. You draw back because you're afraid somebody's going to say you're under subjection to a woman, or you're under subjection to this or that. Amen. You see, you're afraid of suffering. And I've always been afraid of that kind of suffering, of people saying, you know, push myself. So I was just stubborn as a mule, and I never would do nothing without somebody extending me a full invitation, you know, to get up and do a job. That's how I used to be, but I'm not like that now. Amen. Hallelujah. All I have to do is my father say the word, and then you better get out of the way, because if you're in my way, I might run over you. Hallelujah. But I hadn't grown that much then, and I was sitting there, and that night, about that time I was a little girl, about 2 years old, and I had a little chair and had a little cardboard seat to it, you know, and who knows what I run through it, probably put the hammer through it. But anyway, we got company, and when they come in, I'd had my leg run down through the hole of that seat, and I just sat down on my leg, because I tried to get it out and get out, see. So I just sat down on it. I didn't want anybody to see. I had a hole in my chair, and I had my leg through the hole. And my mother looked at me, and just with all of, you know, her dangerousness and politeness, and she said, Bernice, get up and give the little girl her chair. And I just looked at my mother. And when my mother spoke, she wasn't the one you disobeyed. You moved when Mom spoke. And if you just dared to, you know, just get a little bit dilatory about it, well, then she'd raise that eyebrow and look at you again and repeat that command, and then you just shook, and then you really got with it. And so my mom repeated that again, but for the life of me, I couldn't get out of the chair. And then all of a sudden, I got tongue-tied. I couldn't even tell my mother what the trouble was. And so the third time, my mom came and jerked me up, and then up come the chair and all. Praise God. Oh, I never will forget how humiliated I was as a little kid, you know. And so when my mother saw what the trouble was, well, she then began to work to dislodge my leg. Amen. And so I sat there that night, just as stubborn as the day I sat in that chair. And I kept hoping they'd get on with it. Well, they tried again, couldn't get with it. And again, the Lord told me. And but that time, after he told me then, I saw the Lord as plain as I'm looking at you, and he just turned his face and then began the silent treatment. He never said one more word after that. Brother, you talk about hell. He'd never give you the silent treatment. You just rather he'd be here or do anything. Lord, don't go far from me, Lord. No wonder David cried out, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You know, he didn't want that silent treatment. And I began to cry then. I began to beg God. I said, God, I'll do it. I'll do it, Lord. just give me one more chance and I'll get up there and do it. And so they still struggling along. And then finally they stopped. I never will forget that night. Do y'all remember that night? And I remember I gave that sermon and I bawled and squalled the whole time I was giving it. Praise God. Why? Because I'd been given the silent treatment. Now God started giving old Saul the silent treatment. The worst judgment that God can give you is the silent treatment, saints. Have you ever had it when you prayed and it looked like you were sticking your head against a stone wall, huh? And God wasn't saying nothing to you? Amen. You get a silent whipping from God. And it's bad. All right, let's read on here. Where are we here? Where was we going? 28th chapter. Oh, yes, that's it. And so again, Saul gets the silent treatment. Now, you remember again, his enemy, the Philistines, came against him. Verse 4, and the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him, Urim nor by the prophets. God was silent to him completely. It was a judgment to him. Now then, if you run over in 1 Chronicles, the 13th chapter, praise God. Let's look at something else. I think that's what I want. Yes, which shows, look at this, this confirms. David had a desire to bring up the Ark of the Covenant from where it had been residing there. He had a desire to bring it up Jerusalem. And so he says here in verse 3, let us bring again the Ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. So look at that. Saul was a man that did not utilize the provision. He didn't hear God's warning. He didn't hear God's command about it. And then, beloved, when he was in desperate need and there's nowhere else to turn, and he tried to turn back to it, then God judged him, and God just shut it up, and it was silent to him then. And all he could get was silence. Beloved, that's the thing. Did you know that? There's one more scripture that I'd like to give you, at least. Before I quit here, let's go to Ezekiel, the 20th chapter. Let's go to Ezekiel, the 20th chapter, beloved. And you see, let's start in the 20th chapter of Ezekiel. And you see that God gave Israel as a whole the silent treatment. And here, in the fifth month, the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders came to inquire of the Lord and set before me. Then came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the elders, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, are ye come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord, I will not be inquired by you. Don't come and inquire me. Why? Because they've gone so far on their own way. I'll not listen to you. You're going to get the silent treatment. You're not going to get an answer. And I'll tell you, when God gives us the silent treatment, when we're back there before the witness and people can bear witness to that, that work in the witness room, it's because that there's something is amiss. And on down in verse 31, he said, for when you offer your gifts, when you make your sons to pass through the fire, you pollute yourselves with all your idols, even unto this day. And shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of you. So this lets us know something, beloved, that God made a provision here in Israel that they could have the directed will of God and they could walk in that perfect headship unto their husband, amen, if they would have walked and utilized God's provision in the dream and to me, which was a confirmation, a witness of God's mind. But when they wanted to go after their idols and after their own way, God said, I'll just be silent to you. I won't even answer you. It was God's judgment to them. It's a judgment when God shuts up His mouth to us, beloved. Amen. That's that much of it today.